Well, sure by now you've anticipated the reading of Scripture. Try to communicate throughout the order of worship, sort of bring everything in harmony with the Word that's going to be heard from the pulpit this day, and that's coming from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin Matthew chapter 6 with verse 5 and read through verse 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And this being the word of God, dear people, let us hear. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts. Yes, Lord, and to our minds. To our hearts and to our minds. We're in this with everything we have. Teach us thy way, O Lord. Teach us thy way. Instruct us well through the hearing of thy word. And bless us in the inner man through our worship this morning, particularly the hearing of thy word and the receiving of the sacrament. In your name we pray. Amen. I must confess to you that when I read these words of our Lord, I feel, and I also think, that I have fallen far short. Now, dear people, I'm in the Word of God every single day. Never a day goes by that I'm not reading, that I'm not hearing, that I'm not listening, not just for 5 or 10 minutes at a devotional at, you know, the table or something, for hours. Every day, unless I'm away somewhere. And I pray. Every day I pray. I also enjoy going to the prayer meeting with the other gentlemen, and we pray together about many things concerning the congregation. And of course, I take every opportunity that way. If I'm listening to a lesson or a message, and the speaker, you know, I go online and I have a lot of lessons online, but I know who to trust and who not to. So I go to them and they pray before they give the lesson or the sermon or whatever. And I pray with them. And they end and pray and I pray. Anyway, I don't pray enough. But I can tell you that when I pray meaningfully, with my head and my heart in it, the day goes much better. Even though it could be a difficult day, it goes better. There's something about entering into the day in prayer and speaking to God throughout. There's a comment made about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is considered by many the prince of preachers. The eloquence of Charles Spurgeon was so great that someone said about him, when he sneezes, it's magnificent. I mean, the man was just so remarkably blessed. But that's not why he was such a success, because of his oration and his memory. He had a photographic memory, it's said. So he remembered everything. But the reason why he was so great, and by the way, he was mimicked. He was listened to, and people tried to mimic him. I mean, some people were very good at oration, and they also had some splendid gifts, but they just couldn't quite, they didn't turn out to be Charles Spurgeon. Why is that? I know that sometimes when I was at seminary, there were some professors that really impressed me quite a bit. And so I would try to mimic their way of thinking, of approaching the text. You know, sometimes their body motions and all, just to kind of be like them, to identify with them, because I thought they were so wonderful and good, and what they did. I don't know if you ever felt that way. You're listening to somebody and you just feel like, well, you'd like to take on some of his characteristics, some of his methodology, something. And that's what people would do with Spurgeon. I know I tried to do that, but I'm not eloquent, so forget that. But, you know, New Yorker house. There's no eloquence in New York. Maybe there is somewhere, but I never met it. Although, when I was studying at Thomas Edison High School, I was in it was a vocational and technical high. I was on the technical end of things. And, you know, I started out in electrical engineering. And I loved physics. I mean, that was just about my favorite subject, physics. Now, we're talking about elementary stuff here, you know, the astrophysics and things like that's a different matter. But basic physics, like any science, is pretty simple. It's easy because it's all the same. You just have to get the formulas down. You just have to memorize some things and practice, and you get it. It's like math. Basic math is easy. It's when you get the calculus and linear equations and stuff like that that it gets very complicated. Anyway, I enjoyed going to that school and studying there and learning about physics and electric theory and all that. But I had a professor in high school. It was I guess it was my senior year, or maybe my junior year in high school. And he's in this technical vocational school, and you know what he had us do? It was a shock. We were in shock and awe. He had us read Shakespeare. Can you imagine? Vocational guys and tech, you know, we went to science and all this stuff, reading Shakespeare and Milton. Oh. But it was a real joy. I'm glad that I went to school when I went to school, because they were still emphasizing the classics. They were still emphasizing that you read the great men and women of the past, that you subject yourself to their subtle thinking, that you immerse yourself in thoughts that you would never have on your own, and that are never in ordinary conversations. But these thoughts, down on the page there and reading these, was just so, so marvelous, so enriching. I pray for that education to come back to the schools. You start kids young and teach them good, solid stuff instead of some of the things I hear about going on. The goings on in schools and in colleges. Not necessarily Grove City College or even Slippery Rock, colleges around here, but a lot of colleges going astray. Now, coming back to Spurgeon, what made Spurgeon great was not that he was a great orator, because there are others that way. Not that he worked hard, although he did work very hard at the orphanage. If he wasn't there, he was at a study. If he wasn't there, he was on his knees in prayer. The reason why Spurgeon was so great and such a great preacher and moved the hearts of thousands of people in England was not because of him, but because of God. God was working through him. God made that man great. And you can copy him. You can be as great an orator. You can have a photographic memory. You can have all that stuff and not impress people for the Lord as he did, because he was a man of prayer. That's what he did solidly, continuously, without ceasing. And God used him to bless a nation. Well, this is what makes me falter, makes me confess to you that I am not such a man, but have become more of such a man. I have been convinced and convicted. Just talk to the Lord. Just open your heart to the Lord through his word, according to his word. And he will hear you. And he will bless you. And he will prosper you in the religion that he has sent into your hearts from heaven. I don't pray enough. And I think that would be something that you could say too. Hopefully not all of you. But I think we can all use some more prayer. The Lord said in this prayer, well, in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's talking about how not to pray. Jesus is talking about how not to pray. Do not pray as the hypocrites. Why were they hypocrites? Because they appeared before men. They wanted recognition that they were the holiest people in the room, the holiest ones around. The Pharisees and the scribes were known for that. They were considered the most moral people in all the earth at the time. If a Pharisee could not enter into the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in another place, who can be saved, the disciples asked. Because they all believed these people to be holy, 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 like God. And they were hypocrites because they made a show of their prayer. And they prayed with eloquence and many, many words. So that one would be given to say, I can't pray like that. I better ask him to pray for me. The Lord says, away with them. He says to his own disciples, but after this manner, in verse 9, pray our Father. Now, I've already spoken about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. But I want to just touch upon each one of these things before we come to the main event. And that is verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The third petition to the Lord's Prayer. The first one after our Father is, which art in heaven, is hallowed be thy name. Now, I just want to, I'm sorry, I got this little frog in my throat. I think it's allergies, or I'm allergic to someone in my house. But whatever it is, it's not, I'm not sick. I don't have a fever and all that stuff, so apologize for my voice. It's a little bit hoarse, I think. But you can still hear me, right? Make out what I'm saying? I hope. Our Father. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to believers. He says that God is your Father. Our Father. Now, the word Father is interesting. It was used in the Old Testament, but never personally. The ancient Israelite would never dare say, my Father. Never call God his personal Father. He called God a Father. Yeah, they understood that. He's the Father. He's the Creator. He's the Sovereign. He's the Ruler. But they would never say personally, address him as Father. And the word Father in the Aramaic, translated in Romans, is Abba, right? Which means Daddy. But the point of this is not, you have to get the Western mentality out of mind here. This is Near East and this is East. This is not the Western mindset here when we call our Father Daddy. A child calls his father Daddy. That is not the way we are to speak to our Father. Our Father which is in heaven. Yes, we are to address him as our Father because we have an intimate and personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So he is our Heavenly Father. And he, if you're going to use the word Daddy, Abba, to address him, you have to keep in mind the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Okay? His name is Father, Heavenly Father, Jehovah, Yahweh. Those names, such names as that. But you must keep this first petition always in mind. Hallowed be, or hallowed be thy name. That is holy and sanctified and reverent and full of respect. It's not with sentimentality that the scripture comes to us as if Jesus was teaching us God is a papa, a dada. That we could be informal. We could talk with him like we talk with someone else in an informal manner. No, not at all. We are to have the deepest and the most, if I can say it, severe respect for God. who is our Father, who is our Dad in the sense that we have reverence for Him like none other. We never come in some sloppy, frivolous, easygoing way like, Lord, bless us today. Let us be on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, I bow before you. I'm not worthy to be called your child, and yet you call me your child because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, thank you. Deepest respect. Hallowed be thy name. So we must keep that in mind when we call him Father, our Heavenly Father, or address him, that his name is reverence itself, is respect. Thy kingdom, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And, you know, there's a lot of controversy about the kingdom. I've already covered this. I have said with the Westminster Divines that the kingdom is on earth, God's kingdom is his kingdom of grace, which is manifest in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ and his people. Hendrickson points out four things about the kingdom of God to keep in mind. And I'll just go through these quickly because I have some other stuff I need to say. These four meanings kind of, they just follow one another. The first is that God's kingship, his rule, his sovereignty. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his kingship, his rule, the fact that he is sovereign, that there is no other that he bows to. Everything must bow to him. Everything is according to his will, his decree, his purpose. He is, as he said about Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is none other like him. He is sovereign. He is the ruler of all the universe and every single one of us, every single detail in our lives. He has determined it. He rules over it. He knows the end from the beginning because he set it in course. The second thing that Hendrickson points out in his commentary on Matthew is we need it's to recognize in the hearts and the operation in the lives of his people and affect their complete salvation. And so the kingdom of God is also a reference not only to God's rule and sovereignty over the entire universe and every one of us, but he's also it's a recognition that God is working in our lives to will and do of his good pleasure, and it is his good pleasure to save us, and to save us completely. That is, to save us when we first made that confession of faith to the day that we die and go to be with him in heaven, and then perfect our salvation and glorify us even more in heaven. It's that kind of recognition that that God is saving us. The salvation that we have been given is completely his from beginning to end. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're also talking about the church. The true church of Jesus Christ on earth, the manifestation of his kingdom on earth with his people institutionalized or constituted, as it were. We're talking about the church and the true church as a constituted agency or institution. And then the fourth thing when we pray thy kingdom come is we're praying for him to redeem the entire universe. We're asking him to redeem the entire universe. We are thinking eschatologically towards the future and asking God to bring about what he promised, a new heavens and a new earth, to make everything whole again, right again, without a curse.
without sin. So we're praying those four things when we pray. And one thing I want to mention about thy kingdom come, when we're asking God to bring his kingdom in, bring his kingdom into my life, bring his salvation into my life, bring his kingdom into my church. Think about it. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying antithetically against the world. We are praying in opposition to the world. Do not. When we pray, thy kingdom come into my church, we are praying, do not allow the world. Do not bring the world into the church, which is what a lot of churches have done with their music and their programs and their outreaches and whatever. And you've heard the argument that, you know, you want to attract people, you want to make them feel comfortable. Of course, I never understood that, because the gospel, when God opened my eyes, it's through the preaching of Jonah running away from God. That's when I became saved for sure. I was running away from God. I was arguing with people that talked about God. I was a little angry too. When God finally arrested me in that pew as I listened to Pastor Mangione preaching from Jonah and running away, and how can you run away from God? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to hide? And all that stuff. It broke me. It made me cry. Gospel is not supposed to be this comfortable thing to people that have never heard it before or have never accepted it. It's supposed to make you uncomfortable. Supposed to hurt, because you found out through the gospel, the true gospel, that you have sinned against God so much. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want to read Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg, question 124, where it asks, which is the third petition? And the answer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. By the way, you know the difference between a Reformed Presbyterian or Baptist and a Calvinistic Presbyterian and Baptist? A Reformed Presbyterian or Reformed Baptist goes by creeds. He has confessions of faith, like the Westminster or the Three Forms of Unity or the London. A Calvinistic, he makes up his own, based on the Word of God. But he doesn't really subscribe to the Reformed standards that the Church has... the Reformed Church has subscribed to for like hundreds of years, 400 years. Anyway, here the Heidelberg says that, I find that interesting, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Do you think when God gives a command to his angel ministering spirit, that's supposed to minister to the saints or whatever, that he gets a complaint? Does he ever get a complaint from an angel when he commands his angels to do this or do that? Are the angels a little bit lazy and say, well, I'll get to it when I get to it? Do you think that ever would happen to an angel or with an angel? You think an angel is always, when it comes to what God says to him, that the angel gets cranky?
You can't really mean that. Questioning God in any way, shape, or form? See, we have to have our wills molded and shaped so that we obey His word like the angels obey His commands. Absolutely. Without question. I mean, we may have questions to clarify and things like that, but they're not cranky or willful themselves or oppose that. I mean, I can come up with so many examples for you. We have a young person that is involved with another young person, man and woman, and they have a relationship. They like each other a lot, but the one is saved and the one isn't. And the Word of God is clear about that. We're to marry anyone we want, but it has to be in the Lord. And how many people have disobeyed that? Would an angel do that? Would an angel act contrary to a clear command of God, an imperative of God? No. Well, that's why they say that. We have to obey Him. We have to have our wills transformed into the image more and more of Jesus Christ, who obeyed His Father. Remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Let this cup pass by, but if that's possible, but if not, not my will, but thy will be done." Even Jesus submitted His will, His desires at that time, to the Father. And so we have two things that we need to keep in mind when we hear this and pray this petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, this third petition. We have God's will, which is sovereign, which is holy, which is altogether righteous and right and correct. And we have our will, which is fallen. And that's why the doctrine of total depravity is so important, because most people don't believe in total depravity. But in the Reformed camp, we believe in total depravity, meaning not only that man fell into sin in his body, but that his soul and all the faculties of his soul, his mind, his conscience, his will, his spirit, have also fallen, have also been perverted, so that he cannot even think straight, or with the knowledge that he gains, use it correctly. You think if we were really listening to the will of God and obeying His will, in the new heavens and new earth, is it going to be any poverty? Absolutely not. Any wars? Absolutely not. Any misuse of science and lying scientists that say one thing that's false, but swear that it's true? Why do scientists corrupt themselves like that? Because of money. That's how they get funding. You have to agree with the government. We'll give you plenty of money. You're not getting the truth about climate change and global warming and COVID-19 and all that other stuff. You're not getting the truth. Why not? Because, see, we have a will. And our will is fallen. It's corrupted. And so we need to focus on the will of God. When we pray, and Jesus is teaching us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, it's all correct. It's all wonderful. We want God's will to prevail on the earth or in the earth. And we can't do that apart from grace, apart from the Holy Spirit. working in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So when we pray a prayer like this, we remember what what Luke said in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, where this same prayer, very similar prayer, is given. But then at the end of that prayer, it's really interesting in the gospel of Luke in chapter 11. I just read the very end where he says that in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we are asking God to fill us with his Spirit, to give us his Holy Spirit so that we might be able to receive the things of God that are in his word, that we might be able to advance his kingdom principles in our own lives and before the lives of others. We are asking him to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us within, to put aside my will and submit to his will and his will alone. Now, is that what you and I do every single day? Do I have the attitude in every day, no matter what it is, where I am, whether I'm at home, or whether I'm at church, or school, or work, or play, that I am in submission to God's holy will? Is that my attitude? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there are a lot of people that profess the Lord, that say, Lord, Lord, we have done this in your name, we have done that in your name. We have done many wonderful things in your name. I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. You weren't doing my Father's will. You were doing your own. So this is a prayer for discernment too. That we learn what the God's will is, because we have our own wills and they have been corrupted. They have been fallen. Of course we still have a will. Of course we still make choices. We make all kinds of choices, but every single one is sinful. Every single one is sinful. There's nothing pure about us. And you say, well, you know, what do you mean? You know, there's science out there, right? And, you know, science is science. It's the same for a Christian as an unbeliever. And so I choose to believe in all these science, all these facts and all this stuff, but facts are never just bare. They're never just, as Van Til says, brute facts. They're always attached to something. What are you using your science for? Who are you regarding as the one who has given you this knowledge so that you can make it useful for his glory and his kingdom? There's no such thing as a brute fact. It's incorporated into a whole system and into a person who makes use of it. And that person that makes use of whatever facts he may have gathered is always making use. If he's not glorifying God, he's glorifying himself or another. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Because whatever you do that's not in faith and to his glory is sin. So what we have to do dear people, in learning how to pray this prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we are asking to be as close to the angels as possible, to follow God's commands and to follow His words without fault. Now, that's not possible for us now, but it will be someday. But we need to work towards that. And so I'm encouraged to know that and to admit that I have not been praying like I ought to, but I am going to pray more and more. And I'm going to remember what this statement means here, this prayer that He's given to His disciples and the Spirit gives to us. Sinclair Ferguson points out there are four things we pray when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that we are committed to the way of the cross. Remember, Jesus said, not my will, but Thy be done. And He went to the cross to save His people from their sins. We are praying. When we pray this prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I am asking, I'm praying that God would find me committed to the way of the cross. That I will hear His word when Jesus says in the gospel, take up your cross and follow me. I'm willing to give up everything, including my life, for Jesus. When you pray this prayer, that's what you're praying. Ferguson also points out, it's a missionary prayer. We are praying that the Lord would advance His kingdom in our lives and in our church and in our community, amongst our family and our friends. And we will not rest until we let them know that they have to bow the knee to Jesus to confess that He is Lord of all. That we have to reach out, bear witness, ask them, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Do you confess that He is Lord? He is Lord over all. He is Lord of my life. The third thing that we pray for is we are seeking out God. When we pray, Thy will be done in earth as in heaven, we are praying that God would find us seeking out His will and His way from His word, that we are meditating upon, that we are studying it, that we are listening carefully, that we are going to apply it to our lives. So we're searching out God's will, His revealed will, from His word. And the fourth thing he points out in his commentary, Ferguson does, is that we're praying for Christ's return. That's when things are going to be really straightened out. Thy will be done in earth perfectly as it is in heaven now. We're praying for those four things. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if I haven't done this already, I want to encourage you to pray more often. But put your head and heart into it. Pray from the word, not repeating the word, not necessarily reading the prayer like the psalm. You can start like that. You can do that. You can read a psalm and that could be your prayer. But put your head and heart into it. Understand what it means. Talk to God more often about anything and everything that's on your mind. The Word of God covers it. Find out what the Word of God says about your circumstance, your situation, your condition, whatever it is, and pray to God according to His Word. I know that I'm going to do that. I've already begun. I'm going to do it more. And I pray that you will too. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful. Thankful for your word. Thankful for your truth. And we know it's absolutely so. We know that there is nothing in here that is to deceive us, to throw us off course, to take us away from you. But rather, everything that's in your word is helpful to us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would visit your word more often and that we would pray according to it. And that you would find us talking to you, praying more often. And then open our eyes to see how you will bless us tremendously, even throughout our daily activities. May we pray and then open our eyes and behold what God has answered. In your name we pray these things and say these things. Amen.